Please turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. The message technically is a topical message. I have three verses that we'll be looking at for the three points of the message. That will make sense as we progress. But I want to begin in Acts chapter 16, and we'll read that verse when we reach point one. One thing we must admit about the human creature is that we are religious oriented. There is a desire in man which draws him to worship something. There is also something in man which, for the most part, brings a realization to that man that he has failed. Men know that they are wrong. Men know that they have sinned. Now, some may not admit it, but we all know that we are not perfect. And as a result, that inward desire draws us to seek a way to make things right. Thus, religious expression is found throughout society, and thus the multitude of religions. I mean, think about it. All the world over, all men, they pursue after religion because they just know there's something not quite right. They don't know how to answer that. And so we have so many religions. I shall attempt to explain this concept and further as we go through the message. But I would like for us to consider, and I'm going to speak to you on a subject which I've entitled, Ritual, Reform, or Regeneration. Well, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and I ask that you would just bless those that are not able to be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you would send healing and bless and comfort as only you can. We pray for the bereaved, that you would reach down and comfort them. But we do ask as we come together in your name today that, Lord, those of us who are yours, and that you would speak to our hearts and teach us, and Lord, confirm your work in our hearts today. But we do pray for those in our midst that are lost. They might be perhaps a church member. They might have religion, but they're nonetheless lost. And we pray that you would be pleased to show them that need today and convict them by the work and power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you be pleased to grant repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. So save the lost, we pray. Bless our time as we reflect upon your word and the truths that are found here. And just meet every need. And we thank you for what you'll do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Three things I want to think about today when we approach man and his religious conscience. And it's a matter of response. Is what you profess to have, is that a ritual? Is it reform? Or is it regeneration? And I believe that's absolutely essential that you would make a distinction between those three and understand what the Bible has to say. And I do pray that you have the truth, if not now, but at least by the time we depart today. These three things, first of all, I want to look at the very first one and concern ourselves with ritual. I'm looking at Acts chapter 16. I want to read verse 31, but this is the time when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were imprisoned and they were singing at night, and there was a great earthquake, and the Philippian jailer came in, and he said, what can I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Turn, if you would, as a connecting reference to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, although I use Acts chapter 16, verse 31 at this juncture in order to introduce this subject, I by no means believe that what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Philippian jailer a matter of ritual. And so please clearly understand that, but it can be and is often interpreted like that, and we'll discuss that as we continue along. Matthew chapter 23, where I've invited you to turn, I would like to read verse 13 through verse 15. Now, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This example, what we find in our text, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes, and as we see in the text, hypocrites. But chapter 23, verse 13, it says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And what we have here is Jesus addressing these religious leaders of the day, who knows that there was something wrong, and they pursued after what they believed was the God of Israel, and they came to the conclusion that, well, their resolution is not only a matter of self-righteousness, which we'll look into the next point, but it's a matter of ritual. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were all very religious, and they were all very attentive to the rituals. And so I see this text here, and the combining of them is the contrast. And so the Philippian jailer, he could respond in one way, or he could respond in another way to the plea of the Apostle Paul. But we know how definitely the Sadducees and the Pharisees responded. I'm thinking about ritual in this verse. Today, do you have a ritual? Is that all your salvation consists of? Is ritual? Let me define it this way, and this is actually Webster's definition for ritual. The established form for a ceremony, a system of rites, a ceremonial act or action, any formal and customary act or series of acts. That's what a ritual is. Let me illustrate it this way in application to our passage and to our consideration today. I heard a missionary speak many years ago about the success of Western preachers in his country. He stated that the people in this formerly Soviet bloc nation were steeped in Greek Orthodox religion. Their view of God and religion consisted of works such as ceremonies, rituals, and rites. When the Western preacher comes and presents the gospel and invites the people to call upon their Christ as their Savior, there's a good response, always a good response. And the visiting preacher reports back for the success of the hundreds which were saved. However, this missionary said, and he lived on the field, said that what happened to be appeared to be conversions simply did not happen. While the preacher was thinking one way, for those people in their way of thinking, they concluded, this is a priest from America, we had better follow his rituals too. That makes sense? By the way, that happens a lot when preachers go to foreign lands and visit with missionaries, a lot of professions. It just depends upon the mindset of the person. That's the idea of ritual. So what do I mean by ritual today? And I'm going to, each of these three things, I'm going to give you a statement in regard to that. And what I want you to do is just check your heart out, check your life out, and see what your profession is. Is it a ritual? Is it a reformation? Or is it a regeneration? Ritual, however, I would summarize it this way, is that salvation is viewed as a religious duty or a ritual. And hence, it's a ritual response. Let me give you some examples of this, and albeit as I give you some of these examples, and I'll talk about that in just a second, some of these that I use as an example may actually be true salvation, but very often it ends up being just a ritual. And so hopefully we'll be able to make that distinction. But here's a few examples of what I mean by ritual. If I should ask you, do you know that you're saved? And your response is, well, I walked an aisle. Right? And you would not believe how often I would hear that. Well, I walked an aisle. Or if I say, do you know that you're saved? And your response might be, I raised my hand. That's a ritual, isn't it? Something that they've done. And see, their response to the question is emphasizing what it is that they're trusting in. That's the distinction. Because a person can truly be saved after they raise a hand and walk an aisle. When God saved me, I had raised my hand. But I wasn't saved because I raised my hand. And I walked an aisle. But I wasn't saved because I walked an aisle. It depends what your perspective is. You follow along? And so if I should ask the question, do you know that you're saved? You say, well, I walked an aisle, or I raised my hand, or I repeated a prayer that they told me to pray. To me, that's ritual, and I think that's an example of ritual. And you say, well, why in the world will people do that? Well, there are four basic reasons why I think people would get off into the matter of rituals. One is because of pursuit. That is the religious mindset. That's just what they know. That's the church they grew up in. That's what they've heard all their life. And so something's going on in their life, and they want to try to make things right with God because man knows that they've offended a holy God. And being religious in orientation wants to fix that, but they really don't know how to do it. And all they know about is what they've been taught. And so because of pursuit, they would respond that way and really not know any different. Second would be a reason why people do this is a matter of persuasion. And often through ignorance, but somebody gets to them, and they may not have ever heard this, but somebody gets to them, knocks on the door or whatever, and says, oh, no, you don't believe in the right way. This is how you do it. And so through persuasion, they are persuaded to follow after a matter of ritual. And by the way, if you'd stop to think for just a moment, there is a number of Christian expressions in our society worshiping this very moment, and it's all about ritual. You just need to understand that, recognize that, think through in your mind, and you'll be able to figure that out. But the third reason for their motivation for perhaps following after ritual is because of pressure. It's not that somebody persuaded them, they pressured them to respond. And so they'll go through the rituals simply to get someone to leave them alone. And then, of course, there's the matter of pleasing. They want to please someone else. I mentioned before when our children are young and I'd pray for them at night, I'd pray that God, that you'd save Ryan and save Chad. Then it occurred to me one day that puts a subtle pressure upon them that, hey, Dad wants me to be saved. And so I was fearful that if I kept praying like that in their presence, now I kept praying that they might be saved, but not in their presence, not when we went to bed, because I didn't want the pressure of them knowing that I prayed for them, that they will, I'm just going to please Dad. And so I'll make a profession of faith to make Dad happy. I didn't want to do that, so I quit praying in their presence that they might be saved. And but you see, what can happen is this matter of ritual. And you know, this happens all the time. And you say, wait a minute, I walked an aisle and I raised a hand. Well, again, you have to differentiate. What was the motivation? Was it a ritual, or was it a genuine, and the last point, of course, is regeneration. Were you truly saved? As I mentioned, I raised a hand. I walked an aisle. But I was truly saved. Sad thing is, what we find in our society is that many preachers, will lead entire congregations to repeat a prayer in the hopes of getting a true response. They'll do that. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's 20 people or 50 people or 200 people or 5,000 people, they'll say, well, you all just repeat this prayer after me, hoping that maybe one of them might really believe it. Well, do you know how many people would repeat that prayer and walk away thinking that they're saved simply because they repeated that prayer and all it is a ritual? How bad is that? If I convince you to follow after a ritual, you know, I'm responsible for your condemnation, because I've led you astray. Rituals, well, as you can already tell, is not going to get you into heaven. When I pastored up in Ohio, there was a girl that attended our church, and they switched over from the church that they were at, but they were going to a revival meeting at that church, and their dad went to that revival meeting, and he walked an aisle, and he said he was saved, but there was never any change in his life. No difference. But he walked an aisle. And of course, I told you about that guy that wasn't a member of our church, but his wife was. But I had conversations at length. He was lost, but he had walked an aisle in that church before I became a pastor. And he did so because people kept coming to him during the invitation saying, well, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be saved? And he just said, well, I did it to get him off my back. There's a lot of ritual going on. You have to be very, very careful, because I don't believe that ritual can get you into heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had ritual. But Jesus said that they make them people that follow after them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. If my question to you today is, do you know that you're saved? And your answer is, I've done some religious step. And that's your confidence. I raised my hand, or I repeated a prayer, or I walked an aisle. If that's your answer, you need to search out and make sure. Do you really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because ritual will not get you into heaven. You see where I'm coming from, right? So I have two more points. So hopefully you got the first one, because I'm going to go to the second one. So going to the second one, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. And once again, this verse is a very tremendous verse that we're going to read, but I use it just to introduce the subject and the matter of, we certainly know it depends on how you respond to the Bible and the truth of it. The verse itself is a great verse, used it many, many times, but it can be misused. I've spoken for a moment about ritual. Is what you have ritual? The second thing is the matter of reform. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul's writing to the church of the saints at Rome, and he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." People are saved when they call upon the Lord, right? Now, what the Bible teaches? Well, that's true. But turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3 for just a moment. Titus chapter 3, there are some individuals who are trying to resolve the problem in their heart and the disconnect between them and God, not by ritual, but they're trying to solve it by reform. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus and he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So what this is how can I receive righteousness? Is it the righteousness which I have done? Paul writes to Titus and he says it's not by works of righteousness. What's this matter of reform? Webster defines reform as to amend or improve by change of form or removal of faults or abuses, to induce or cause to abandon evil ways. Also, it is a removal or correction of an abuse, a wrong, or error. And so, we know what it is for someone to reform. They've been reformed. Well, if that's applied in a spiritual sense, the person knows that they're lost and they want to go to heaven, they want to make things right with God, and well, they're not trying ritual to solve that, but they try reform. Well, I know what I'll do. I just won't sin anymore. I just won't do this anymore. Does that make sense? Let me give you an illustration. There is a philosophical trend in some religious circles which conveys that the idea that man is not altogether evil in his heart, rather that man is basically good and that sin has merely influenced him to do wrong. With this concept, all one has to do is fan that spark of good which is in him so that it will flame up. Therefore, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was simply a way to deal with the effects of sin on a man. Jesus made it possible for a man to choose good. So, what you have is that Jesus provides a condition whereby a man would choose to live godly. That's under that philosophical approach, a theological approach to this matter of reform. Jesus started the procedure, and it is up to the man to finish. Jesus puts you on the right path. Now you have to follow that path. If you fail, you'll perish in hell. Now in this view, salvation is seen as a partnership. Jesus did His part, now you have to do yours. Jesus didn't pay the penalty for sin, He just made it possible for you to follow His ways. Now that's a very damning teaching, isn't it? But there are a lot of people, even among professing Christianity, that holds to that. That what you need to do is you just need to do good. You just need to do right. And so inasmuch as ritual was salvation is viewed as a religious duty or a ritual, under this matter of reform, salvation is viewed as amending your ways and living right. Let me offer you some examples. That same question, if I should ask you, do you know that you're saved? And your response is, well, I'm trying to be. You ever had anybody tell that to you? I'm trying to be saved. Well, what are they thinking? What do they believe? Well, I'm working on it. Or they'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I've had people tell me that. You know you're going to heaven when you die. Or you say, well, I'm doing the best I can. That's reform, isn't it? Some will say, I will be if God finds me faithful at the end and worthy to enter into His kingdom. You see, for those who have a reformation, it's a matter of a system of works, isn't it? And I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this other thing. And the problem is even in some Baptist churches, if you don't get misled by a ritual aspect, you can be misled with a reformation aspect. And so you approach it with the idea that, well, I just need to live right. And the motivations for doing this are the same as the other one, those 4 points. Well, maybe that's the only thing you ever heard. You know, you were just told, well, you got to live this way and live that way. My ex-brother-in-law is a Mennonite. And that's a great system of works there. And so I don't mean great by fantastic. I mean as large. But it's a system of works. And for my ex-sister-in-law, it was, well, I have to wear this type of dress and wear the bonnet and so forth. And there came a time in her life where she walked away from that, and they told her, you're lost, you're going to hell. Before that, she was going to heaven. You know why? Because she was conforming to all the outward trappings, right? Wearing the right things and so forth. You go to Ohio and you'll find a great distinction there. Some of the Amish actually believe the truth, but the Amish there, they will, you know, we won't do anything with worldly goods and so forth. And some of them will drive cars and some of them won't. Some of them will use automatic equipment, some of them won't. Where we came from in Piqua, they wouldn't drive a car and they wouldn't have a washing machine, but they would ride the horse and buggy into town and go to the laundromat. They would. I know that sounds foolish, but that's the problem with the Reformation, isn't it? We see the hypocrisy of that. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying that that's what happens. And it's a matter of, I got to live this way in order to do it. So it's a pursuit, or it could be through persuasion. Again, just like the other one, somebody persuades them by pressure. They pressure people in to do it. And of course, pleasing. They want to please somebody, so they do this. There's a family friend that we've had for many, many years. I met these people back in the early 70s, and when my parents were divorced and my mom moved to the city of Dayton, we started going to a different church, and these people lived in Dayton, Ohio, and they came to a revival to our church one time, and they walked an aisle, and they supposedly were saved. I know those people all my life. I mean, since I've been a teenager, I've known those people 40 years. There was never any difference, never any change in their lives, but they walked an aisle. But what she told my mother later on, she told my mother she was trying to live right. Now, doesn't that scream reform to you? Well, I reformed. Well, she hadn't reformed. As a matter of fact, she died last year. She probably died lost. How tragic is that? And yet, in some revival service, she had some sort of event that made her feel better, but she was trying to live right. My dad and I went to visit a co-worker of mine, and we were witnessing unto him, and the guy kept saying, well, when I get my ducks in a row, I'll be saved. Well, he thought he had to get his ducks in a row before he could be saved. That's the cart before the horse, isn't it? He wanted to live right before he could ever be saved. We can't live right, but some people think that. It's all a matter of reform, isn't it? Now, your profession today, is your profession of ritual or reform? This matter of reform, are you just giving it the best you got and you just kind of hope that maybe God will understand and let you in because you've done enough? That's what you're trusting, isn't it? Reform. Well, let's look at the last one. I want to finish up with this, and this certainly is the emphasis, because I don't believe anybody can be saved by ritual, and I don't believe anybody can be saved by reformation. But I do believe this third category is the true manner. So turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. I have a verse reference and then a connecting reference. John chapter 3. And this is the matter of regeneration. Have you been regenerated? We'll explain that as we go through. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus engages in conversation with Nicodemus, and Jesus said to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, certainly our society went through a born-again phase back in the 70s and the 80s, where everybody and their dog was born again, and that ended up being a ritual response. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to be genuinely saved, you must be born again. And in the text, what that means is to be born from above. You see, every person born into this world outside of Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to have life. And we'll talk about how that life comes to you. But Jesus said, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. Related passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're talking about a true birth, a genuine birth, not some false concept of religion that you talk yourself into or someone else has talked you into. But genuine salvation is new birth from above. You were dead, but now you are alive. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." There's no reformation there, is it? "Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Does that make sense to you? I hope that it does. The New Compact Bible Dictionary defines regeneration as to be born again or to be restored. "It is therefore the spiritual change wrought in the heart of a man by an act of God in which his inherently sinful nature is changed and by which he is enabled to respond to God in faith." In other words, when God saved me by regeneration at the age of 15, God changed my heart and gave me life. I believe he granted repentance and faith. And that's what made the difference. But then you walking out, yeah, I'll talk about that again in just a second. But regeneration, where's your confidence? Let me offer you an illustration. A man who was very religious and exceedingly zealous for God became a follower of Jesus Christ. This man had fulfilled all the rituals and had devoted his life to service to God. This man had lived a pure and good life, being committed not to sin. Then he had ritual and reformation. However, his heart was filled with his own righteousness, that which is of his own making. His achievements were his own. He thought he was right in the sight of God until one day he truly met the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he cast off his effort of religious duty. He surrendered his attempts at living at a reformed life, and he trusted solely in the provision of Jesus Christ. And yes, I speak of the Apostle Paul. Once a Pharisee, a zealot, a persecutor of the saints, but now himself a child of God. Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse that I may win Christ." Paul's a great example of regeneration, isn't he? How would I summarize this? In regeneration, salvation is viewed as a work of God in changing the heart of an individual. That's true salvation. God must change the heart. And so if I should give you some examples, ask the question, "Do you know that you're saved?" You say, "Yes, I am, by the grace of God." That's a pretty good indicator. Or, "Yes, Jesus died for me and was buried and rose again, and I've trusted Him by faith." That's a good example of regeneration, isn't it? "Do you know that you're saved?" "Well, yes, Jesus came into my heart and made me a new person." You see the distinction between regeneration and reformation and rituals? That's what God did for me as a teenage boy. God brought me under conviction in a church that raised hands and walked aisles and repeated prayers. But God used that place to bring me to salvation. And I remember standing back there, I was under such conviction during the invitation time, and they were singing, and I just had this tremendous burden in my heart, and I knew I had to unload that burden, but I fought that and fought that and fought that, and finally one day God won out, and I did what I just knew to do. What would that have been? Well, follow the ritual, right? I stepped out and went down the aisle. I went forward and they read me, showed me verses and read me a prayer, and I repeated the prayer. You say, well, you weren't saved. I beg to differ with you. But as a matter of fact, as I began to learn about these things a couple years later, I did make another profession of faith just to make sure, and I was baptized because, you know what, maybe that was all that was repeating a prayer and walking an aisle. But I, on further reflection upon that, God demonstrated to my heart and to my life I was genuinely saved the first time. And I believe with all my soul that when I was saved was when God won out. And when I'm, from my perspective, I'm going to go forward. Now, God is the one that saves me. God is the one that changed my heart and changed my life. But I believe I was saved the moment that change of heart was. I was fighting Him. Now, I'm not going forward. I knew I needed to be saved, but I wasn't going to be saved. The moment there was surrender, I believe before I ever took that first step to head out the aisle, I believe God saved me and gave me eternal life. The rest of it, yeah, that was kind of a ritual. I didn't know any better than that, but you get the idea? My faith is in Jesus Christ. I have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins because of what He has done and what He has accomplished in my life. I didn't work it. He worked it. He gave me eternal life. I'm not going to heaven because of any ritual. I'm not going to heaven because I have any reformation. I'm going to heaven because He regenerated me. And He came into my heart. And He lives there yet today. And most of you can share that sentiment. You know that you've been regenerated. And your story might be a little bit different. You might not have been in an aisle church, but your story is pretty much the same. God convicted you, and you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed your life forever. That's regeneration, isn't it? That's genuine salvation, by the way. But let me give you some considerations here, and just let me share this. Why do people need to be regenerated? Why is it that ritual and reform doesn't work? It's because each person has an inherited sinful nature which is totally depraved and will not seek after God. And because you're depraved, because you're a sinner away from God, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're children of wrath, even as others, Ephesians tells us, you need to be regenerated. I needed to be regenerated. But what is it that will change the heart? Rituals aren't going to change the heart. Reformation does not change the heart. Only having life in Jesus Christ is what changes the heart of a person. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because they have life. There's been a change there. And so you say, well, I have life because I walked an aisle. That's a ritual. Where's your confidence? Where's your trust? You see how important this is? So I say that regeneration is the answer and the solution to our problem as being sinners. But who can affect that new birth? Who is it that brings about that regeneration? I want to make it very clear. Man cannot do it. You cannot make yourself regenerated. You cannot bring life to yourself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'm saved today simply because of the mercy of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13 says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you're saved today, you've been born of God. If you've not been born of God, you are not saved. And you could be a church member here. Man cannot bring about regeneration. Only God can bring about the new birth. So in John chapter 3 and verse 8, once again, Jesus said, The wind blows where it desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Regeneration is to be born of the Spirit. John 5:21, For as the Father raiseth the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. The word quicken means to be made alive, you see. John chapter 6, verse 37, All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Verse 44 says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Born again by the work of God through the word of God. Does that make sense? You look at all the religions around this world, it's either ritual, reform, or regeneration. Where are you at? What do you really believe? Who are you really trusting? My friend, you are what you are in your heart. You are who you are. And I want you to realize, as a sinner, you got to get that thing fixed, but you can't fix it. Everyone that's born into this world outside of Jesus Christ needs a new heart. That's the issue. Ritual will not bring about the new birth. Reformation will not bring about the new birth. Only regeneration is the new birth, when God brings us from death to life. And so you say, and I'm going to close with this, but I have a few points. How can I know that I trust Jesus only? As you search your heart, how can you make that distinction of, well, I raised a hand, or I walked an hour, or I repeated a prayer. How can you know whether that was ritual, reform, or regeneration? I'm just going to submit this to you. First of all, believe God's word about your sinful condition. If you know you're a sinner, you're not going to lean upon reformation because you can't fix it. Number two, believe God's word that you are totally unable to do anything about your sinful heart. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you cannot fix it. Number three, believe God's word where it speaks of Jesus becoming the sole sacrifice for sinners and a pleasing offering for sin to the Father. Jesus didn't die on the cross to be an example. He died on the cross for sinners. He is a sacrifice for sinners, a substitute for sinners. Would you believe what the Bible teaches about that? Number four, believe God's word when it tells of Jesus, God's Son, who died on a cross, was buried, and who rose again the third day, and He did so for sinners. Do you believe in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then number five, believe God's word that it is God who must move in your heart, must convict you of your sin, show you the truth to you about Jesus, and who draws you to the place of repentance and faith. God must do that. If somebody else did that, that's not real. If God does that, you know He's working in your heart. So believe God's word about that. Number six, believe God's word that promises that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That was one of the verses we used. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that true? It is. It's still true today. If it's a ritual, no. If it's a reformation, no. But if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God says He'll give you eternal life. God will save you. Believe God's word. Number seven, believe God's word and respond to God's word by actively calling out to God for mercy from a penitent heart, trusting only what Jesus has done and that He is the only one that can save you. Believe that God is the one that can give you a new heart. Will you cry out to God and say, God, give me a new heart. Give me life. Would you do that? And believe God's word that if you call upon Him in faith, that He would give you eternal life. That it is not your ritualistic approach or action, nor is it based upon an attempt of reformation or to reform. But I submit to you that if you just wholly lean upon God and what He has done and cry out to Him, that He'll work it. That's what He said He would do. What do you have today? Ritual, reform, or regeneration? Regeneration is the only solution. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I point you to Him. Would you repent and believe? Call upon Him, trust Him, and be saved today. Let's stand. Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity to share Your word, and I pray that You'd overcome any frailty of speech which I had. And Lord, I pray that You would just take Your truth and apply it to every heart, that we who are saved would truly understand that we are saved and You gave us eternal life, and we'd have confidence of that and assurance of that, and that we would serve You and love You and be found faithful to You in our life. But we do pray for any in our midst that Lord, might not have any religious expression at all, but Lord, they're lost. But then those that might be here that have a religious approach, maybe they're living by ritual. Maybe they're trying to live a good life that you'll accept them one day. And so they think that their reformation is enough. Show them today that that isn't the case. That only new life from you is what saves a person. And I ask that you would save them today. May your will be accomplished. Thank you so much for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Turn, please, if you would, to 331. 331.